I haven't shared that much with anybody about how come we came to America this time. Not that we don't come from time to time, but there was a sudden special invitation for us to come to Spokane. And it seemed like we just couldn't say no to this. There's a sister living in Iowa, and the Lord woke her at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, call a symposium. A symposium. So she went to the dictionary to find out what that meant. And among other things, it meant a gathering of writers. So she assumed he wanted her to gather together some of the kingdom writers of this day. So she got in touch with Bill and I, and very many Hodges, and different ones, invited quite a number. And then she prayed, Lord, just bring the ones that you want to have here. And so people started phoning up, sorry, we can't come, or we can't come. But it ended up we had four delegates from Canada, two men and two women, four delegates from the U.S., two men and two women. And Stephen Jones was there. He said, the Lord told me that I don't count. Like, my name doesn't count here, but there are to be seven. And I am kind of like the adjudicator or the chairman of the board or something. You don't count me there. So he said, we are seven, that full and complete number. But we didn't have to go to Iowa because this lady had a son living in Spokane, has a big house, lots of rooms. And she phoned and she said, son, could I borrow your house for a day and a half and invite all my friends to come there? We want to have a symposium. And he said, why, of course, Mother, it would be a good opportunity to get to see you. And if that's the only way I get to see you, come on, bring all your friends. And so we were there. And we didn't have much of an inkling what the Lord wanted to do here. But we came together, and Brother Jones said, I feel the Lord is telling me that it is time, historically, dispensationally, and everything else, to cast out Hagar and her son. He said, this has to be done in the heavenlies and the earth, will decree. With a witness in the heavens and in the earth, to cast out the Hagar church and her son. Well, at first that didn't mean too much to us, but he said, we're not going to do anything hastily. We're just going to have fellowship and pray together and ask the Lord to make this very real to our hearts. And so we all agreed to that. And we had invited from Canada our friends, Faith in Mary Williams, and Faith is quite a little prophetess, and she said the first night she came there, she was looking for a good sleep, but she didn't get much. She said, I only had about 3 hours sleep of the, I just wanted to get settled on my pillow, the Lord would start talking to me. She said, well, I can't remember all this, so she'd get up and write, and then go back to bed, get up and write. She said, this went on all night. And it was precious because it was confirmations about casting out Hagar and her son. Hagar and her son have been in that 40 years of testing in the wilderness, which turns out to be 40 Jubilee times, which was up in 1993. And the Lord was dealing with Brother Stephen that we needed to make an official declaration. To declare it done in the earth and witnessed in the heavenly. And so we did, that God would divorce Hagar and cast her forth. And at first I thought, well, what shall this mean? It doesn't sound too kind or loving, you know. Let's be kind and loving at all costs. So Stephen Jones said, remember now, when Isaac and Ishmael were in the same house with their father, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, when they were all in the same house together, and as long as Isaac was a baby and was drinking milk, I said to the baby here, as long as you're drinking milk and eating pablum and all like that, well, there was no problem getting along with Issachar. He didn't give him any, Ishmael, thank you. He didn't give him any fuss at all. But the day that Isaac was weaned, about 3 years, the day that he was weaned and he left the milk and began to eat the meat, then it was that Sarah caught Hagar and her son mocking Asif. And so they have been mocking Asif for a long time. And Asif continues to eat meat and to grow. And the Lord is saying the time has come that Hagar must be cast out, that religious system is not going to inherit with my son Asif, who's born after the spirit and came forth not after the energy of man, but after the anointing of God, after that new life that came into those who were as good as dead. Hallelujah. And we're not going to have that resurrection life until we are as good as dead to the natural man. We're not going to do anything in the energy of our flesh. We're not going to be able to marry a Hagar and expect to bring forth life. It is not going to happen. So we look at when God cast out Hagar and made a difference, and Isaac was the one who was to inherit his promises. When he cast out Hagar, he gave Abraham gave her a loaf of bread and some water in a bottle. And so she was in the wilderness for a time, and it was very dry and very hot, and the bread was gone, and the water was gone in the bottle. And she thought, we're going to die. Remember, she left her son under a bush and she went further away. She didn't want to see him die, struggle in his last days of this life and catch his last breath. And you know, this speaks to me that water in the bottle and one loaf of bread is from Abraham, the man of faith. When that was gone, they didn't have anything because their truth came to them in certain forms. Just in this form, and when that form is done, or this loaf of bread is done, they have no inner resources to get more. And it wasn't until they were in the wilderness and the forms had dried up, there wasn't anything left, there was a famine in the land, when that came to pass, then Hagar's eyes were opened, and she looked, and here was a well of water beside her. It had been there all the time, and she didn't see it. She just didn't see it. But when she went through the famine, and she didn't have any more of the forms to minister to her, it was then she began to see a well of living water spring up. And then she got her blessing. Her blessing for those Christians who are walking yet in the natural realm, in the, may I say, wild ass realm, because Ishmael means wild ass, walking, rebellious, prideful. They're coming yet into their blessing and into their inheritance, but they're not going to be in the house of the man of faith, in Abraham's house, when the inheritance is coming down to the Isaacs. They're going to be cast out into that wilderness place where the Lord would have mercy upon them and show himself as that well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Hallelujah. So I felt better about that. I felt better about casting Hagar out if it was going to, in fact, help her, be the method by which God would deliver her from herself, from the forms, the traditions of men, and cause her to know that well, that she's given to everybody else, like the Hagar church. And the reason we know that the church system is the Hagar church is, for one thing, they have no understanding or thought of the inheritance. They give the inheritance to the natural Jews, and they're going bala. They're going rapture, escape, get out of here. They have no idea there's an inheritance for them. Yeah. So that is the Hagar church. And they're looking to natural Jerusalem to save the world. Like after the church is gone, they say, well, the Jews are going to rise up and they're going to save the world. Hey, God doesn't want us looking to natural Jerusalem. We are Jerusalem born from above. We're that city that's born from above. And so you can tell these are earmarks of the Hagar church, that they look to the natural Jerusalem to deliver the world. Natural Jerusalem doesn't even know the Messiah. You know? Yeah. They have rejected him. Not to say that they will not, but for 2,000 years, God has been dealing with his church. We come through Jesus. Mm-hmm. We have the seed that is born from above. That Isaac that was not born after a natural birth. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And I felt him when we were there. This was very, very significant. I hardly know how to talk about it. I hardly know what to say, except that it was mighty. Now, this happened, I think, on the 3rd of April that we made that declaration. Mm-hmm. And Stephen Jones was invited to speak on the 11th of April at a town called Hagerstown in Maryland. Hagerstown. Now, is that by accident or what? I mean, that couldn't be. So he was going to Hagerstown. He said, I'm looking forward to see what's going to happen there. So I feel this was very, very valid. So whatever that declaration is going to make in the church system as a whole, I don't know. But I believe God wanted this declaration to be made. And to have it witnessed in the earth and in the heavenlies. And then we wait and we watch. But we do know that as that New Jerusalem, as Sarah, as Isaac, we want to make sure that we're not giving Hagar any place, that we're not having our water coming in forms. We're taking one loaf of bread from this man of faith, and if he doesn't have any more bread, we go hungry. No. Got that bread? That is our living waters. I'm just going to check my notes here, see if there's anything. Oh, yes. I just made a little note or two about Hagar. Hagar in the original language means stone. Isn't that interesting? And it also means Mount Sinai, which is the law. And if you're still under Hagar's rule, you must stone people. Yes, you must, because the law says so. And so we have, if we're to cast out Hagar, we have to cast out the gallstone of bitterness. Must be removed from our hearts if we want him to rise. That's the stone that must be removed. And Jesus lies in the heart of our earth for 3 days. But according to the law, we must cast a stone if somebody sins. But you know, someone brought out at that meeting, they said, in Proverbs 8:11, it's comparing wisdom to one of the stones. It said, wisdom is more precious than rubies. So wisdom is being compared to a stone. So if we're going to cast anything, we're going to cast the jewel of wisdom, that people might know how to walk with the Lord instead of condemnation, which just puts them down further. So I think this Hagar's rule is something that's very individual for each of us, that we want to be sure that we're not in that place where we have a stony heart or a casting stone. If we're going to cast anything, let it be the wisdom of God. Oh yes, I wanted to mention that the Hagar Church has a, besides a tremendous love for the Jews and the old Jerusalem there, they have a tremendous love for the old temple that was in Jerusalem. And I understand through some authority, they said the Christians have raised $2 billion to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, is this valid? Doesn't make any sense. In this dispensation of the church age, where is the temple? We are the temple. What then would be the purpose for restoring a temple in Jerusalem? To restore animal sacrifices? Is this not making a mockery of the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world? So do you see now why her name is Hagar? Wanting to go back to Jerusalem to restore the old things. These are earmarks of the Hagar Church. Hallelujah. And so I don't think I'm going to share any more. I just wanted to kind of throw this out a bit. And like I say, I don't really have any words to say about it. I just knew it was very, very real. And when the Lord keeps my friend up all night to talk to her about it, had to be something to it. You'll probably hear more, and if you're on Stephen Jones's mailing list, he'll probably give you the whole write-up about it. I just am letting it work in my own heart right now. But no doubt, we'll all be noticing things, and bear in mind, Hagar is divorced for her good, that she might be married to the one who died for her. Not married to the law, but married to the bridegroom of the new covenant. Hallelujah. March 29th, I was seeking the Lord, and I felt He spoke a very potent word to me that I've been sharing with everywhere I've been. I want to say that as harbingers of the new day, we are not doomsday prophets. We don't even consider what's happening out there. Perhaps we should, but we're just so intense on the things of the kingdom, I think, I'll leave that to somebody else. They'll look after that. So I don't get into that at all. But recently I was praying, and the Lord spoke to me very, very intensely. And He said, "This is my day. This I am bringing in my day." He's called it in His word, the day of the Lord. "This is my day. I am bringing in my day, and I must do so quickly, lest there be no flesh day." The power and selfishness of man has risen to such a peak that without divine intervention he would self-destruct. "But it shall not be so. For the earth is mine, and the fullness thereof, and every inhabitant in it. So I shall shake myself as a man who has drunk new wine, and I shall pour forth my fire upon the earth to judge all unrighteousness and evil in it. Fear not that all shall be destroyed, for it is my hand that is upon my people, and what I do is for good and not evil, that they shall know their God as they have not known Him. Have you not seen that none of man's devices are able to destroy what I have built in a man's heart?" And when He spoke that to my heart, He just quickly flashed before me all the martyrs of other countries that have been in communist prisons and so on, and never lost their faith. The substance of God just grew and grew, and didn't matter what they did to them, they could not remove from them that substance of God. "Have you not seen that none of man's devices are able to destroy that which I have built in a man's heart? My building, even my substance in my people, is perfectly safe from all harm. It shall be the catalyst to bring about change in the midst of confusion. Fear no enemy, for this is my fire, my preparation for my day, removing all the rubble of an age that is passing away to make way for my new day. Teach my people to see my purpose, that they be steadfast and unmoved from my plan for their lives. For my own, nothing will have changed, except that they will walk before men in a way that they never dreamed possible, and will demonstrate a new and living way that will bring fresh courage to the hopeless. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh, and what I do for good and not evil." I waited before the Lord. A few seconds later, He said, "Abraham is giving way to Isaac. The one who has been offered shall now come to the forefront. For the walk of sonship must be revealed unto men who know only a walk of faith." For those of you who might not understand that statement, I'll just clarify it just a little bit. Abraham is giving way to Isaac. Who was Abraham? A man of faith. So there's lots of men of faith around. Even the Hagar church has many people of faith in the church. And but that's all they know. Is giving way to Isaac. How is Isaac different from Abraham? Isaac was offered. He was offered. His life was offered to God and yielded to Him. That means a death to self. So Abraham is giving way to Isaac. The one who has been offered shall now come to the forefront. So the walk of sonship must be revealed unto men who know only a walk of faith. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Can you hear that?
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, glory
yeah.
to God. Hallelujah. And so I wasn't anticipating a warning about things in the land as such, but I think God wants us to understand that whatever shaking is necessary to bring in this new age, don't give in to shake over it. Mm-hmm. It's needful. And God will only do whatever is necessary to clear up the rubble so he can institute his righteousness in a way that we have never known yet. Hallelujah. Because from one day to another means, or one age to another means that God's dealings with his people is going to be higher and more intimate than it was before. Like from the age of the law to the church age to the age of the kingdom, it's just rising and rising, and the Lord is manifesting himself in a deeper and more wonderful way as we walk with him. So we who are at the apex or at the changing of that age, we could be kind of shaking in our boots, what's it going to take? But whatever God is doing, if he wants to have us to be a part of it, to help bring this in, then it's his responsibility to look after us.
Amen.
Yes, it is. I've heard things come out of the last war where this town was just bombed to smithers. There was only one house standing, and the people were in awe. They said, the children of God live there. And their house was standing, not a mark on it. Standing firm as if nothing had ever happened. And all the rest of the town was rubble. They said, the children of God live there. That must have really something to them. So just expect that.
Yeah.
That's where you are, this Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. That it's God's, it's his responsibility to preserve us if he would use us in this next thing. If he doesn't want us to want to preserve us, well then, I want to be preserved. It's okay. It doesn't matter. But don't be bent out of shape at whatever comes your way, whatever happens in the land. And I have come to the place and said, well, Lord, whatever it takes, do it.
Amen.
I want to have this mess over with. I want to get on with this new day and bringing in your presence, the Ark of God. I want to get on with that.
Mm-hmm.
With that, I rest my case.
All right.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write us, Gary and Carol Sigler, 201 Union Avenue Southeast, number 187, Renton, Washington, 98059. You may phone us at area code 425-430-2941. All of our messages are distributed on a no-charge basis as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. If you have internet access, visit us at sigler.org. That's SIGLER.org.